السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International Saturday Morning Keys, an edition of the Screaming Reels program. And today being a beautiful morning, Alhamdulillah, we welcome all our listeners on the airways of Radio Islam International. And we say ahlan wa sahlan to our listeners out there for another beautiful program, inshallah, this Saturday morning. This morning, inshallah, we will be joined on the line by Brother Ali Mangli from Azadville. Both of us not in the studio this morning. I'm actually knocked out with a bit of a flu, doing the program over the telephone. Ali and I have some commitments out that Saturday, so both not in the studio. Hopefully, next week, inshallah, we would be together. We would rather stay on the waters, but if not, then back in studio, inshallah. Let us welcome Adil with us on the line. Adil, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mulana Sajati Mawlana to all our wonderful listeners. Like you say, it's a beautiful Saturday morning. Looking out to the window, there's a little bit of, it's a bit overcast. We're using so many different lines. It says Adil is on the line, overcast, you know, it's using all those fishing terminologies. It makes me feel that I should have rather been at the dam now, casting the line in the water. But, every time or every weekend, rather, it's not the same. We always make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for us and, allows us to enjoy the weekends as well. But sometimes you have family commitments and things, so you have to also make sure you accommodate everybody. Like,
it just seems as you had plans, but unfortunately your plans were cancelled.
No, let's not talk too much about that. Let's just get into the program, Alhamdulillah.
All right, let's get into the program then, inshallah.
I hear you said you're not feeling too well.
Yeah,
you got a bit of a flu. Quite a bit of people that I know of, also having quite a few funny symptoms going around at the moment. I think one of the problems is when you get a flu during the summer, I think it's a little bit more difficult to bear than when you get the flu in the winter time. What do you think?
Yeah, they generally say that some flus are worse than. And I don't know, I just found it the same way. In fact, I actually thought I wouldn't make it on air this morning because up to yesterday, my voice was barely coming out properly.
Right.
So I was actually afraid, thinking this morning it's going to be like even worse or perhaps not even coming out at all. But Alhamdulillah, I see it is a bit better than yesterday. It's just that dry cough that you have all the time with you.
Yes, yes.
It's just like a dry, like a constant dry cough that you have, like, one that keeps on irritating or nagging all the time.
And I think also, normally when it's cold, then you can keep your body warm. Because you have that sort of coldness that comes in you. But when it's hot, it's a bit difficult and uncomfortable to be dressing up too warm or sitting under blankets. And then that also affects you in a way.
And then every time you see that cold drink coming out of the fridge or the cold water or something, although you're sick, you just, you have that crave for it.
You want to, and that's the problem. It's not good for you.
Yeah, so it just doesn't help
the condition worse.
Yes, definitely. It just makes the situation worse. But nonetheless, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove one from the sins, inshallah, at the time when we get ill. And I think it's a constant reminder to us as well, Adil, that whenever we turn off the road, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us back onto the path by just a little bit of hardship that we're going to face or go through, inshallah.
Inshallah, Allah ta'ala make it easy for you and give you complete shifa.
Amen, inshallah.
And so that you can be ready, like you say, and hopefully maybe by next week we'll be on the road.
Yeah, inshallah, next weekend we perhaps can be on the water fishing somewhere. And in your side, anybody that you speak into in the area fishing this weekend?
This weekend, no. I didn't really get any reports. I'm sure when you speak to Luqman a little bit later on, he'll tell us a bit more, because obviously the fishermen go to him to buy the equipment and then go out. But generally, there's still a very good feeling in terms of fishing everywhere. You know, the bears, in particular, a lot of people that are going to the bears venues. The other day I was having my hair cut and the barber was telling me that he went to Boskop Dam as well.
Oh.
And I think he said they caught about 12 in a matter of about 2 hours. That was sort of in the evening time.
Even the barber got time now, is that it?
What is that?
I say even the barber's got time now to go to Boskop. It must be really happening there.
Yeah. Well, the barbers, they normally get very busy, you know, just before Eid and things like that, or Thursday night.
Mm.
So he tells me that every now and again he likes to get in the car and just take a drive down to Boskop and, you know, he goes and he does his fishing there. But he did catch quite a number of good-sized bears. So, yeah, but like I said, when Luki comes on, we'll do the fishing report with him. Just a recap.
Last week, Adil, if you remember, we said we're going to Urnebo.
Yes, how was that?
And Saturday evening, actually, when we got to the spot, the waters were like very, very still and very calm.
Yeah.
But Sunday morning, and this is now already before Fajr, we got to the water. The waters were moving or flowing so fast that whoever left their rods overnight in the waters, all of them lost their tackle.
Oh, 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 oh.
Everything was gone. And within a matter of 15 to 20 minutes that I stood at the side of the water must have risen about, I would say at least a meter from where we stood. In a matter of 20 to 25 minutes, 1 meter up that water came. And then you could see big trees and big logs and things like that. In fact, I clearly recall looking at a duck, and I seen the duck was actually circling and struggling to swim against the current in the water.
And that is because of the rains that are happening inland and the water flow.
100%. It was like a sudden change. Second, I mean, actually the waters were actually calm.
Yeah, I think you see, I was going to just say now, just to recap what we were talking about last week in terms of safety, and then you're bringing this up now. We were talking about flash floods, you know, and how they suddenly can just occur. And this is something that we need to be aware of when we're at the sea, I mean, at the water. Well, obviously at the sea as well, because you've got the different tides. Many people, you know, one of the things that I'm thinking of right now is that when people... when it's a low tide and the rocks are exposed, you generally like to walk to the furthest point and cast your lines there, because you feel that now, okay, I'll be in. And if you're not monitoring the water coming back in, you know, as the tide is rising and starting to move backwards and backwards, sometimes you find that you get trapped and the water is all around you and it becomes dangerous for you to get back to your spot. In rivers as well, you have the same issue where you cannot assume that, you know, the water is going to be calm, like how you say, all the time. And these flash floods, they suddenly happen where water is not necessarily, there's no rain even in the area that you are in. But the rain might be happening somewhere else. And suddenly that water level rises. And because it's a river, the water is going to start flowing. And when it flows, like you say, I mean, it takes tree trunks, it can take cars, it can take all kinds of things. So what's a smaller fisherman standing on the side fishing? You know, it's extremely dangerous, and you need to be aware of this, especially during the rainy season.
I said to the guys that were there, I said, you know, subhanAllah, you just look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's might and power. That, I mean, last night, it was like impossible for anybody that was there to actually fathom that, that this was going to be the case the next morning. And shukr, the guys that actually fished from our crew the night before that, you know, one of the guys actually just decided to say, you know, let me just take our rods in. So he pulled all the rods in, he brought all the tackle up, but he left some of the stains that were there. And when we got there in the morning, you know, from where we actually fished last night, there was like virtually no fishing spot left. The stains were in the water. And then when we were actually leaving the place, then the lady that was there from the place, she asked, she said, did you guys, I mean, lose your tackle? So I even asked, I said, I mean, what's the reason you're asking? Like, you know, so she said, because whoever else here at the place left their tackle in, all of them lost their own.
Not
everybody.
Mm.
Everybody lost their house.
So how, which area did you go? You went to Oornibo Resort?
No, we never ended up going to Oornibo. We went to Limerick, which is about, just about 3 or 4 km further up from Oornibo.
And how is the place?
Very nice place, Ariel. The water for me in Limerick actually felt more of a dam type than a stream.
So deep water, basically.
It was deep water. It was much more calm. And that's the thing, you know, I expected the water that night because when you went over the bridge that you drive there, I mean, you seen the water was flowing quite fast, so you expected the water to be, I mean, flowing a hell of a lot faster there, but that night the water was actually calm.
Yeah.
And the next morning was just a totally, totally different story.
And the resort itself?
Decent, very basic, Ariel, but I think for your fishing standards, it's just ideal, perfect. For the price, also quite reasonable. You got your basic six sleeper chalets with your double bunker bed in the lounge type of a thing. You got one main bedroom, bathroom, toilet, and you got your kitchen facilities. You got a microwave, you got a two-plate stove. So your basic necessities just for a good weekend in terms of fishing, it's all found.
And you guys were a fishing group?
I'm not going to say a full fishing group. It was more just perhaps cousins getting together, but yes, the guys were fishing.
And basically, the fishing for the weekend, how was it?
Well, the Saturday evening, they caught some lovely fish. They caught a few carp, a few barbels that the Saturday evening. What I done when I left from here, actually, Adil, was because we left here around 2:30 to 3, I said to the guys that I'm going past Boskop first. And then after Maghrib, I'll leave from there and I'll come down to the Vaal, to the streams.
Mm-hmm.
And that evening, in that few hours, we caught about 5 or 6. We basically fished from about 5 till about 6:30 or so. And in that time, we caught about 5 or 6 bears. And then we left down for the streams, yeah.
You caught bears?
Yeah, in Boskop. I went to Boskop initially.
Oh, okay, all right.
Initially, when I left from here,
but when you got to that Oornibo, what were you all fishing for?
Then the cousins were all fishing basically for carp and barbel, and they caught a few that evening. Barbel, they caught a nice about a 6 kg, and they fished till about 12:15. The guys went to bed saying that listen, tomorrow early morning, everybody thought, I mean, we're gonna go and catch some more carp and yellows in the morning, but. Morning came and before Fajr, I mean, the guys were all, you know, so geared up, so happy, all up before Fajr Salah, and Fajr Salah got down to the water, but no fishing, nothing.
It's a real damper. And then when the water was that fast flowing, obviously you guys didn't try at all.
No, it was virtually impossible. I mean, the waters were flowing so fast that if you had to cast, I mean, your line would have probably ended up in Plumov, I imagine. It was like really, really, I mean, you saw big trees. That they were actually floating across the water.
Well, anyway, like they always say, what's that famous saying? A bad day's fishing is better than a good day's work.
And of course, I think it was a sight that was pleasing. Although people were fishing a little bit, it was something that we really needed as well.
Yeah.
So I don't think anybody, I mean, would actually have complained about it. It was like actually happiness to everybody.
Alhamdulillah.
I feel, when you read a lot of the reports, I'll say we still need much more rain.
No, we do. I mean, we make a lot of shukr to Allah SWT for the rain that is coming, and we ask Allah SWT to grant us beneficial rains.
I mean, inshallah.
But like you say, there is still need for a lot of rain because people don't understand the extent to which the drought has actually affected us. I mean, mainly the areas that are, you know, on the outlying areas like in Bloemfontein and those type of places where it really affected everything, the farming, it affected the dams, you know, we saw very little bit of it because we in such built up areas, but we get our water supply from elsewhere. We don't really consider, you know, where the water is coming from, what's the levels there. It was frightening when we were talking about the Vaal Dam being at 13%. But slowly, Alhamdulillah, you see reports coming in every day about the water level rising. This weekend also, there is some cloud cover, and we're making dua, inshallah, that we get rain as well. We don't always see where the rain is falling. And like you said, last week you gave a beautiful dua that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave about the rain falling on the outskirts and, you know, on the plateaus and the mountains and the rivers and the forests. And mainly that's where we need the rain to fall. because those are the areas that are sort of more affected by the drought.
100%. And that's the rain that's going to benefit us all, inshallah.
Definitely, inshallah. A little later on in the program, we've got Luqman Mia, obviously from Solid English Corner, the sponsor of the program. And after quite some time, I managed to get hold of Farooq Hassan. So hopefully we can get hold of him. He's in Katie's budget driving. We want to do a little bit of a discussion there. I think also important is to get feedback on the Kruger Park, which was really, really affected by the drought,
yes.
And to see what sort of improvements have come about after the rain has fallen in the Kruger Park.
Tell us about yourself. I mean, now we're going into the holiday season. I mean, surely you guys yourself. I mean, you must be having some plans for your survival trips and
we've
perhaps
got,
some camps for the kids on holidays, Abhi.
I've actually got two very interesting programs lined up.
Mm-hmm.
The first one will be on the 2nd to the 4th of December. And this is
okay.
A program for adults. So from 16 to 60.
16 to 60?
Yeah.
You're taking wheelchairs with you?
No. In fact, it's actually not very wheelchair friendly. But obviously, you opened up that discussion, if somebody has that, I'm sure we can take an arrangement for them. But we're calling it Ultimate Survival Mfula.
Okay.
And we have my friends and I, you know, our survival group, we've done this challenge already at Mfula Eco Resort, which is also owned by Monana Chiwe, which is in New Machawi.
Yes.
And basically the program is very exciting because it's there's a lot of preparation that goes into it. What we have to do is we get the whole team together before the actual event and, normally communicating via WhatsApp, etc. And I give them a list of items that are required for the trip because we will provide maybe two meals in the whole trip, but the other meals in it will be provided by yourself as part of the whole camp. And the basic idea is that there's a challenge, the Friday night we get to the resort, everything's all hunky-dory, we meet and greet and cry and guys are going to fish and everything. But Saturday morning after the Fajr, we go to the farm, which is the bush farm, where there's quite a number of different species of animals there. There's giraffe, zebra, there's eland and, bushbuck and femsbok and springbuck. So it's a very nice atmosphere. And on the actual farm, we walk on foot through a challenge course that has been set up by the organizers. Obviously, that's myself and Mulana Chibu.
To me that seems a bit unfair.
Why?
Now you set up the course and you go and take part in the whole survival camp with them.
No, we don't take part. We're basically
okay.
On judging the performance of the participants.
Okay.
So what they do is, it's very, very exciting because they get challenges, at different points. So once they complete the challenge, then they get a point on a map that they need to find themselves. So it takes a lot of skill to be able to identify where you are. You use your coordinates, etc., whatever it is. Now, the Friday night, we do a very basic discussion of everything, very informal. And then the Saturday, you're basically putting your wits to the test, if you want to say that. And it's a challenge, basically, of manhood, It's can you do that? And alhamdulillah, when we did it with our group, everybody managed to complete the challenge. So it's not very, very difficult. But at the same time, it's challenging. Like I remember when we went, the one group even got lost.
Sure.
And they were lost for like almost half an hour and, in the bush. And it's not a big area. You can't find your way around it. And you got to get to certain points, and when you get to a point, there's a survival challenge waiting for you there, which is obviously a surprise, at that. But we know our main four areas of survival are building shelter, making fire, purifying water, etc. So these are the things that make up the challenges. And the guys that went on the camp really enjoyed it. So what we decided is we want to make it something that's open, to everybody. So basically the dates that I've set for that is the 2nd to the 4th of December. And if anybody is interested in that, then, what you can do is, instead of calling me, rather WhatsApp me. And it's easier for me to then coordinate via WhatsApp, so I can just take your number, put you into a group, and from there we can have this discussion as to what is required, what the cost is involved, etc., etc. So my WhatsApp number is 061-459-2272. That's 061-459-2272. And if you didn't get the number, then you can just call the studio and they'll be able to give it to you at a later stage or the reception at Radio Islam, inshallah. Then the second one I was telling you about is the kids camp like the normal one that we have at Willow Express.
Mm.
And that one, inshallah, is from the 9th to the 11th of December. That's the first weekend when the school closes.
Yeah. Are you?
Yeah, I said the first weekend when the school closes.
Sure.
That's our normal camp that we have. Also, same process if you want to send your kids on that camp. Very exciting camp, but we can only cater for up to 50 children. So, spaces are but limited. That one is 650 rand per child. It includes the 6 meals for the time that they're there and accommodation, and obviously all the workshops that we do with them. But it doesn't include the transport. What is ideal is if people are in certain areas, if they can get together a few kids in their groups, maybe about 5 or 6 children from different areas, and contact us, and then they can sort of come with the kids to the venue, and then we work. We normally say for every 10 children, one adult is free. And usually that one adult helps also to chaperone those kids that they bring. It does assist us quite a bit, when we are on the camp.
But generally that makes it easier with perhaps a teacher from the school or something like that?
Yeah, definitely. We've done school programs before.
Mm.
But even the teachers that come on the program, they know how we basically operate. Is most of the time the kids are spending with us on the camps.
Yes,
the only times the teachers have them is basically, at night.
Mm-hmm.
And when you take kids out in the bush, that's usually the worst time to be with them because they don't want to sleep .
Yeah.
But there's a lot of activities on the resort which keeps them busy. It's just that you need to have a good eye all the time. Children sometimes when they're away from their parents, they can get up to nonsense, and we need to be, monitoring them all the time. Parents don't also want to send children and not know where their kids are, what their kids are up to. So we try and keep a very tight, control on that. But we also need sleep and rest sometimes, and it takes a lot of energy. So to have extra adults supervising and assisting, that's always a good thing.
So you said the first one, 2nd to 4th, and then of course the kids one from 9th to the 11th of December. So that's what you got planned up, inshallah, for the holidays, right?
I've got that, yeah. Obviously, people phone and they want to set up camps. After the 9th to the 11th, we've still got a few, I think about 2 weeks into the holiday that we can arrange. And then obviously, if they want to go in the week as well, we can make arrangements. But I need people to start calling or sending me those WhatsApps because, I have to make bookings for the venue, etc. So, it takes quite a bit of planning, and it's sometimes a bit difficult when you're alone to do all of that. But, it's a very exciting program. You've been with me on a camp before, so you know exactly
what I'm talking about. I think, when that time when we went through Adil, I said to a lot of people, from the offset, you see the excitement in the kids. They're really looking forward to it as well.
Yeah, you know what? To talk about the actual program on radio, I don't like to give away too much because it's a lot of what we're doing with the kids is what they experience there. But some of the like the key factors that I always pick up is, you know, children will say, uncle, can we bring our phone? Can we bring our tablet? And I tell them, yeah, no problem, bring your phone and your tablet. They think they're going to sit the whole weekend and play on the tablet or the phone.
Yeah.
And we don't even tell them not to, you know, sit in the room. Or you'll never find a kid sitting on their own playing with these things, because when they get out there in the nature, you know, at the water's edge, in the bush, they sort of forget about all of those technologies that are basically, you know, imprisoning them at home. They break free from them because here they realize, hey, there's so much more to do, you know, when I'm out here.
Yeah,
and having activities which are, challenge-based, like what we do. It's very exciting. It creates a level of competition in the children, and I think I've never had a child that has come back from a camp saying that no, you know, they didn't enjoy the camp. And we've had some major breakthroughs on camp as well. We've had a lot of children who were shy or who were, you know, having issues related to their self-esteem, who break out of the shells because they, you know, they sort of develop a bond and a brotherhood with the kids that they're with on the camps. So, yeah, it's very, very exciting. I think one of the highlights this year was we did the JMS Matric students. And I really enjoyed that camp because it was bigger boys, number one, doing the exact same program that I do even with the kids. And the results were completely different, obviously, because the boys are of a different maturity level. And many of them, you know, you could see they were really enjoying the activities that we had provided for them. Yeah, so we hope, inshallah, that for the 9th to the 11th, we get a good group. You know, we meet our quota of about 50 kids for that particular camp. But like I say, I mean, just encouraging all the listeners all over. I mean, we've done groups with people who have come all the way from Middelburg and Roshni, etc. Well, Roshni is just around the corner from Willow Express anyway. But if you are in a particular area, maybe you are a teacher or you are a, you know, leader of a youth group, etc., and you can organize about maybe up to 10 kids that you can take care of, you know, then contact us and we can have that arrangement made when they come there. Willow Express is perfectly suited for our camps. Kids stay in the train. There's a train that sleeps up to 30. There's a very, very big house that sleeps up to 20 kids. So it's a lot of excitement, you know, going on the camps.
And I got a nice WhatsApp actually now from the Shaheen Patel. He sent me the Vaal Basin dam levels. Quite interesting to see from the 14th up to the 18th. In those 5 or 6 days, basically, if you just look at the Vaal Dam from 30.9% in those 5 days up to 32.7%. I think for me the most interesting was Bloemhof Dam, from 11.4 on the 14th of November to 17.5 on the 18th. So I think that's quite interesting to see. But I mean, still, if you really look at it, still, I mean, it's still quite bad.
It is low, yes, but
it's
like I said, we have to make
sugar for that.
Yes. Alhamdulillah, there is something happening, you know, and continue to make dua. Let's not become complacent. I definitely feel that the dua that the Muslims are making at this point in time is obviously, you know, having an effect. And obviously, when you go for the programs with the ulama, they always talk about, you know, also changing our lives and sort of coming onto deen. So that we can cool the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah.
Yeah, I think, you know, as much as we should, and I mean, Islam definitely teaches us to be positive and to think in a positive manner. But as much as we want to just be positive about it, let us not forget that as much as we rain that we did have, we still need just as much.
Definitely.
So like you said, I mean, you don't stop the du'as, we don't stop the istighfar, we don't leave that alone. If you've been doing it now, and especially the you know, saving of water, Adil, because generally what happens is, now that you feel okay, we heard, okay, on Radio Islam, they said that water level has risen, so it's not a big deal. Now that you've perhaps got into that habit of saving water, why not continue?
100%. 100%. I think, the safety or the saving tips that we've picked up and that we've learned and that we've brought into our life, that should stay now. That's something that we shouldn't give up at all, even if the water levels. There was a very beautiful incident that the one of the imams was talking about on the Juma Bayan, where he mentioned that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was telling the Sahaba that, you know, even if you're at the river and you're making wudu, you should save the water. And that water is there in front of you and it's flowing. But this is what the deen teaches us.
Mm-hmm. I know, really, it well, when you look at that hadith and you think that even at that point, the way Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized to us that, just before that, let's just remind our engineer, Brother Muhammad Salim, and if he's got Brother Rukman with us on the line, I'll very quickly before we continue. But, like you said, that hadith, subhanAllah, even at a flowing river, we should save water, not waste water, while performing wudu. And generally, this is the case, especially when we get to the masajid, you know, at the wudu khanas, you would find the taps opening. In winter, generally, you would see this a lot. I understand, I mean, especially for the more elderly or the aged, I mean, you perhaps want that water to be a bit warmer for yourself.
Mm.
But at that time, you know, or even now in summer, because now initially those pipes outside might be a bit warm or hot, so that water that comes out initially is a bit warm. So when we open the taps, we're just rubbing the hands together, you know, for that water to cool off, kind of a thing, and then we want to start with our wudu. At this time, I think it's very, 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 very important for us not to make mistakes like that. I mean, if you Nabi Kareem said at the side of a flowing river, you got to be careful and take into consideration the water level, the not wasting water. All the more at this time, we shouldn't be wasting water at all.
No, 100%. Salim indicating Farooq is on the line.
Okay.
We'll go to Farooq. I'm looking at time. We've got not a lot of time. Inshallah, we will check to Luqman next week, to get back the report with him. Farooq, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
It's been quite a long time since we actually got to chat with you, Farooq. Very busy on the farm.
Mafaka, I can't hear you. Sorry, the signal's a little bit bad here.
Yeah. I say you were very busy on the farm for the last few weekends, so it was very difficult to get a hold of you.
In fact, now you just caught me. I'm on my way between the farm and Renfantin. So you just caught me while I'm driving. I just pulled off quickly from the road.
Okay.
The problem is that the signal is not very good, and you know, there's no data network, so if you send a WhatsApp message, I don't really get it because the phone stays in the house when we're busy out in the field as well.
Mm-hmm. Farooq, myself and Adil were speaking earlier on, and then we got that segment of the program with regard to the water levels, and then Adil brought up the Kruger National Park. I mean, you get those pictures from time to time, saying that water levels are very low, and then thereafter, I know about 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a picture going around, I think with the Crocodile Bridge it was, where I think 9 o'clock in the morning they showed it was completely dry, and then later that afternoon, of course, the rivers were flowing. What's the current situation?
I believe they've had some very good rain, Hamra, in the southern part of the park. We don't know, obviously, how much of it is going to, or what the benefit of it is as yet. Because what's been happening last year as well is that we've been having in the Kruger good, you know, not a lot of rain, but we've been having a bit of rain, but no good follow-up rain.
Mm.
Follow-up rain is very important because what happens is the rain spurred growth on the grasses, and then the grass sort of starts growing, and there isn't a follow-up rain, so that grass that starts growing gets eaten and it gets scorched by the sun, so it goes dormant again, and then you get a little rain, it spurts a bit of growth, and then the same thing happens. So so if we get good follow-up rain, then it will continue to grow. Just coming back to what you mentioned, the Crocodile River. Remember, the Crocodile River flows from inland as well. So the good rain that you've been getting inland, sort of in the part of the high veld, will flow through that way as well. Similar to the Olifant River. Because the Olifant River comes from about the Middelburg, Witbank area, and it picks up all the water along the way and flows through the Kruger and eventually into the sea through Mozambique. So these rivers can be flowing, but the problem in the Kruger is that the rain's not, hasn't been falling. Well, we know we've been having a drought throughout the country. But the problem is that the grass hasn't been growing. You know, on our last trail, which is about, I think, about 6 weeks ago, you're walking in an area that used to be dominated by grass, and now you're walking on sand. You can basically count the number of grass patches that you're walking past. So, and it's not going to happen overnight or in one good rainy season, because what happens is, remember, it's now considered a disturbed area because there's no grass.
Mm-hmm.
So naturally what happens is that if an area is disturbed, you will get a grass growing, but the grass is not necessarily a good grass.
Right.
It's an annual grass, but it doesn't have very good nutritional value. So the purpose of the grass is to stabilize the soil and to prevent erosion.
Mm.
So that is why the nutritional value of the grass is low, so the animals don't eat it. If they eat it, they obviously eradicate the grass. So the soil is again susceptible to wind and water erosion. So the effects of the drought will still carry forward. We won't have a 100% positive effect with a good follow-up rain in this season, but inshallah in the next 2-3 years, because these annual grasses need to die out and they need to make way now for what we call perennial grasses, which will be more palatable and hold a more nutritional value for the animals to feed on.
When you talk about animals and you talk about an area that's sort of semi-desert now, do they move obviously out of that area and migrate to areas where there's better grasses? And what indication does it have for the people going to visit the park?
Look, I mean, visiting the park, you will still see if you're driving, you know, because obviously you're covering a very great distance.
Mm.
The animals do move. Remember, the big problem in the park is not so much drinking water, because there were still a lot of the previously what do you call man-made water holes or windmills or troughs were closed previously. But last year through the drought, they've opened up a few of them, which made water accessible to the animals. So to water, the animals will walk quite, you know, they will walk, they'll drink. Water is accessible, but they had to walk very great distances between water and food.
Mm.
Because you have animals, remember, if there's a food source around water, they won't move.
They'll stay there.
So they go to drink probably early mornings, late afternoons, and they won't move very far because they'll graze around the water holes. So the water, the food sources around the water holes has been depleted. So eventually they opened up these vast areas that we're discussing now. So they have to now move, they've had to move great distances between water and food, because obviously all animals want to be around the water source and they need to eat as well. So yeah, they've had to travel, they would migrate. There are certain sections in the park where the grass hasn't depleted very much. And when we drill through those areas, you can see that, you know, the bigger herds, those that congregate like zebra and wildebeest, they were more concentrated in these grassy areas. And then you have zebras and you have buffaloes, which are now what we call bulk grazers. They will eat pretty much any type of a grass.
Mm.
Doesn't necessarily have to be a very nutritious grass. So they will eat a lot more. It's almost like, if we take for us as humans, we would rather eat two or three burgers, which is not very nutritious. But if you take a bowl of cereal, which will hold more nutrition, you need less of that to sustain yourself.
Right.
Similarly with the animals, you have some animals which are selective grazers. They will now eat the shorter shoots, more nutritious, like wildebeest, and they will obviously eat less. And then buffaloes, zebras, and there's a couple more that are what we call bulk grazers. So they will eat a lot more of the non-nutritious substances. Now those animals you would find in the higher, the taller grasses where the selective grazers were not eating. So they would concentrate in those areas. of the more taller grass. Remember, grasses, when they just start shooting, it's more nutritious. And as they grow taller, they lose some of their nutrition. Some of them lose their nutrition almost totally. So then you'll have those bulk grazers eating. So they would gather in the taller grasses, or the areas that host taller grasses. I know that if that answered the question that you...
I'm just thinking in terms of when you talk about these bulk grazers, they're part of the reason why some areas have become so arid, obviously, because they're basically eating everything there and then
they're eating everything, correct. See, and then you have the water-dependent species as well, which need to drink very often, like impala. In fact, zebra is also, to a certain extent, water-dependent. So they don't move far from water.
Yeah.
So they will eat now... deplete that entire grass around the water source until there's nothing, then they have to start moving. So yeah, like we were discussing earlier, when the grass starts shooting, when the rain spurts growth, you'll have all of them fighting to get as much of that as they can. And obviously they eat it right down to the root. So that's why you have these like semi-desert areas.
You know what's amazing? That you are driving to Randfontein, you pull the car off on the side of the road, and you're doing a radio program where off the cuff, you're just, giving us all of this excellent information. I can only imagine what it would be like on a camp or a trail with you. When is the next trail that you guys have planned?
Inshallah, the next trail or the last one we have for the year from our side is now on the 4th of December. And then
Is it fully booked?
It's booked already. We've got a group of guys coming down from Durban.
Hmm.
And that's the last trail for the year, and then it closes till the end of January next year, inshallah.
Specific, any reason behind this? Is it too hot in the December month or what?
It is. It's very uncomfortable. In fact, all the wilderness trails in the park closes for the December period.
Okay.
It becomes very uncomfortable to walk. Remember, you start walking generally from sunrise, and to get a good experience of it, you need to cover a bit of distance. Now, sunrise in the Kruger in midsummer is probably around about 4:30. By about 7 o'clock, it is so hot you can't walk any further. You know, and remember the humidity factor also plays a big role.
Yes.
So it becomes very uncomfortable. So guys stop listening to what you're saying. They start dragging their feet, and you know
it doesn't make sense basically.
It's not fun anymore. Mm-hmm. You're not listening. You're not enjoying yourself. All you can think of is I need to get to a shady place. I need water. I need to rest. And you're obviously out for a day walk, so you can't carry so much of water.
Yeah.
You know, so it does get a little bit uncomfortable, G. But it's actually the best time to walk because it's green and, you know, the birds. Because walking is not so much of a game viewing experience, like we tell guys. It's more of a sensual experience.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, you're driving, you're covering...
Do you see more in the winter months and in the summer months?
You've got better viewing.
Okay.
Because remember now, walking in the summer, you've got the dense foliage, the leaves cover everything. So you can at times probably see about 10, 15 meters ahead of you, depending on how thick bush you're walking in. You know, just an incident comes to mind. One day we were walking up at the, through December, because remember December, we still have the camps that have their morning walks.
Mm.
So we were up at Satara one through the December holidays, and I was walking with one of the park permanent guides, and the area was so dense that we came up almost to about 5 meters from two elephants grazing, eating behind the bush. And we looked up, and here these elephants were, and you know they didn't see us at all. So we just, this guy turned around, got everybody out, and he left me to just stand and, you know, try and back off slowly. But it's amazing that, you know, you can't understand that a big animal like that can stand 3.5 meters height at the shoulder you can't see it a few meters ahead of you. So that is basically what, just to answer your question, what the summer months are like. And then in the winter, and especially now, through the drought, you can at times see probably about 300 meters ahead of you, because there was just no leaves on the trees and there was no grasses. So from a game viewing perspective, yes, it's good. But there are some animals that see you from a very big distance and they move off.
Mm.
Like, it's much easier to find predators sleeping in the grass if you're walking from, you know, with the wind in your favor and they don't see you. If they're lying in the taller grasses, but if they're lying on the sand like it is right now, it's very difficult because they see you coming from a very big distance and they just sort of scurry off into the bush and they disappear. So you won't really get to see them at all.
Mm-hmm. Farouk, unfortunately, the time is up
again.
You get back to your farm and your road. Sorry to disturb you, but Jazakla for sharing that excellent information.
It's been good being on the show again, and hopefully with the listeners have benefited. It's been wonderful talking to the listeners again. And we will talk again, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah so much for it, Farouk.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.
So there's just a few minutes left before we wrap up. Adil, is still busy with the exams or did you get school or finish already, Adil?
No, they're finishing up on Tuesday, inshallah.
Okay.
And
kind of a relief for the teachers as well as the students, Adil.
Hey, you know what happens? I always say that this time of the year is when you earn your money as a teacher, really, because people don't understand the amount of work and stress involved.
Sure.
But it's just for a couple of days and then it's over. And then the holiday starts, inshallah.
Inshallah, inshallah.
We've got that to look forward to.
I mean, inshallah. Adil, we'll catch up with you next week, Saturday morning, once again on the Screen Reels program.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa ana sajjatim wa alaikum wa ala wonderful listeners.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.